Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain, so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. Enoch was born in Irad, and Irad was the father of Methuselah, Methuselah was the father of Methuselah, and Methuselah was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Adah and the other Zillah. So Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who lived in tents and raised livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who played stringed instruments and pipes. Zillah also had a son, Tubal Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, "Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech. Hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times." Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, "God has granted me another child in the place of Abel, since Cain killed him." Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh.
Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you again for allowing me to come here and share in your church this morning and to share the Word of God with you. I was a bit worried when we had that first reading. What's the first reading? You know, not many of you should be teachers because you'll be judged twice as harsh. Thank you, Brett, for that one. I think he deliberately put that there for the guest speaker, you know. Make sure you handle the Word of... No, I don't know. Bit scary, but it's daunting, isn't it, when you come across the Word of God and you have to teach it. So let's pray that God would be our teacher today. Now, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Spirit of God. whom he poured into our hearts. And we do pray that your Spirit might come and quicken our minds, quicken our hearts, quicken our wills, so that we might surrender to the Lordship of Jesus in our lives and become people who bear the image of God well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Genesis 4 is a picture of the sad reality of the corrupted world, isn't it? You can see in Genesis chapter 4 our world, the world we live in. It's marked with the reality of God's truth being lived out. And let me remind you of that truth. God said, "Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you will die." And the serpent said to Eve, "Surely you will not die, but rather you'll be like God." And so she ate, or Adam and Eve ate, and their eyes were open and life had changed. And now we find ourselves in this world, Genesis 4 world. That's our world. Chapter 4, we see the history of decline. That's what I've called it, the history of decline for the human race or human society. Death is the reality for all people. In Genesis 3:20, and we're reminded of that Eve will be the mother of all. I should just say at this point, this is not a science book. And there's probably many questions that you could ask this text that I'm not going to ask. I think you need a lecture on that. I'm just teaching you what we can say from this text and what we can know and how we should respond as a response. But there is plenty there. All people will die, and Eve is the mother of all. Now, death in itself is bad enough, isn't it? But chapter 4 says the human decline is far worse than just death. It's not like people are going to just die after living a nice, healthy and satisfying experience called life. No. Even before they're dying, there's going to be worse things that are going to happen. The decline is so bad that it's not just living until you're old and then die. No, there'll be murder. There'll be people killing each other. In fact, even family members killing one of their members of the family. And so the decline spirals to the point in chapter 4 where not only is a murder take place, but later on there'll be a boasting in a murder. Someone that boasts that they've murdered someone for some little trivial thing. And so it just keeps spiraling downward, doesn't it? The total disregard for human life will be seen in this passage. And that total disregard is really in itself an attack on God. For God is the one who made people in his image. And to destroy that image is like to attack God and say, "I want to get rid of him. I want to remove him from the picture." Well, I only have one point today, and the point is, in a world of sin. In chapter 4, we have a condensed account of history outside of the garden. What it looks like outside the garden, and here it is, all in its regalia. Adam and Eve have been barred from the tree of life, and remember, that was an act of mercy. Because to eat from the tree of life in a state of rebellion would mean that you could never escape that condition of rebellion. You could never escape the condition of being under the judgment of God if you ate from the tree of life in and under the judgment of God. And so there was mercy being extended. People would have been in that position forever if God did not bar them. Now, there are two boys born in the garden. And so through these two boys, we see the development of creativity and various prospects. And there's some good things there. It's not all bad. There's some good things that we see developing. Abel is a shepherd and Cain a farmer. Cain will settle later and build a city, and the population expands under him. And there's the rise of different industries, all compacted in this one chapter. Musical talents and skills, which we love and enjoy. Bronze and ironwork, which can be good, but would end up being to help the construction of weapons of destruction, wouldn't it? That's where it's all going to go. Well, welcome to our world. That's the world we're in. But in this decline, we see humanity trying to create its utopia without God. And so Genesis 1 through to 11, it keeps on, even though it's a spiral downward decline, you see humanity trying to raise up above that decline. In the Tower of Babel, they're building and trying to climb up into the heavens, as it were. In each development of human society, we see humanity fighting against the curse, fighting against the judgment of God, fighting against the position we're in now because of what we have done. But in a world of sin, God draws near still. And isn't that wonderful? In a world of sin, God will draw near. See, this first murder, Cain's younger brother, is set in the context of worship. Both bring an offering to the Lord. And verse 4 says, God looked at Abel's offering and found favour in it. And in verse 5, Cain received no favour, and his face was downcast. The reason is not explained as to what each one did or why it is right or wrong. But in verse 7, it indicates that his action, Cain's action or attitude, was wrong. For God says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Now, Cain's anger just flares up all the more. But note, even in his anger, even in his wrong attitude to this offering, God, with all the patience in the world, addresses Cain. Still communicates and actually offers some wise advice. It's worth noting, isn't it, that the younger brother, Abel, was the one who brought the offering first. Notice Cain's the one that's sort of tagging along the younger brother and doing what he's doing. It's almost like the younger brother took the lead and he is the one who really sincerely wants to seek God. And the other is almost like this. Oh, do I really have to? Do I really have to honour God? Why do I have to give him something of what I've created and built and grown? Well, God's advice to Cain is this. It's simple. Move on, Cain. Don't be consumed by your anger, but rather master it. Or it will master you. Now, friends, that's what anger, or indeed sin, in general does, doesn't it? If you leave it unchecked, it will flourish and take control and dominate your life. Notice God holds Cain and us to an account. See, even if we're born in this land of corruption, born in the land outside of the garden, God did not say to Cain, Cain, don't worry, it's not your fault. Don't worry, it's not your fault, Cain. Instead, he tells him to own his life, his lot, and his responses in this lot. See, in a world of sin, God draws near, but in a world of sin, God holds us accountable. The depth of the effects of human rebellion are clearly revealed here, isn't it? And Cain demonstrates it. That is, that it's easier to walk away from God. It is easier to walk away from God than to draw near. It is easier to let pride take its place rather than coming near to God and seeking help. It is easier to justify self rather than to listen to sound wisdom. It is easier to have your own ambition and to elevate oneself above the Lord once you're outside the garden. And that's the world we live in. In a world of sin, people like playing or being God. Well, God took Cain took God's place, didn't he? Did you notice that? He actually is taking God's place. He's judged and condemned and killed his brother. He was the judge and jury. The judge and jury of his little brother. Abel's positive attitude showed Cain up and revealed his own shortcomings. You know, it's like when you see a godly person and they show your sin. That's what's happening here. Reminds me of the Pharisees. Remember the Pharisees? The Pharisees were told by Pilate that they wanted Jesus crucified out of envy for him, because he was a nice guy, because he was honouring God. They wanted him crucified. Matthew 27, 18 says that. You know, I've lived with a lady for 29 years. Sorry, my wife. It's all right. Not just a lady. My wife. For 29 years. And I've got to say, her goodness on many occasions has annoyed me to no end. Simply because she shows up my evil. And she shows up my negativity. And she shows up my faults in her everyday living. And that's what's happened here with Cain and Abel, isn't it? Cain saw that little brother, had to get rid of him, because he reminded him of his own evil. Well, perhaps Cain and Abel are just like natural characteristics and character traits in a fallen world. Perhaps that's what it's like too, isn't it? Some of us find it easier just to do the right thing. And some of us find it really hard. Or some of us are just born angry. You know that some people are just born angry. It doesn't matter how good their upbringing was or how bad it was. To put all that aside, because it doesn't matter in some cases. Some people can have wonderful lives, wonderful upbringing, and still be angry. Or it can be the opposite. Or people can have a miserable upbringing and a miserable life, and they can be the happiest. Perhaps that's what it's like, isn't it? Some are just born angry. But anger needs to be mastered, or it will master you. And I should say, even amongst us, who many of us are probably not born angry people, but we do have fits of anger. Anger is common to all people everywhere. And in those fits of anger, we are told here, because we're outside the garden, to master it. Master your anger and your fits. And those who struggle with issues of anger, frustration, and jealousy, or those born with any flaw that is possible outside of the garden, which means all of us have flaws, the Lord says, master it. And he doesn't say do it on your own. He actually does say, I will help you and be with you in it. But we've got a responsibility to master it. You know, when Jesus mentions the law in reference to the law, do not murder, he says this in Matthew 5:22. But I say to you, anyone who is angry with a brother will be subject to judgment. And James 1:13-15 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. And then when desire conceives, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Do not be led astray, my dear brothers and sisters. In James 4:6-8, he says, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and make your hearts pure, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and weep. Turn your laughter into mourning, and your joy into despair. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you.
So you notice that God drew near to Cain first. Even in a rebellious world, God still draws near to us. And he invites us to draw near to him. And when he did so to Cain, it was to no avail because it fell on deaf ears, didn't it? And yet God was out there warning, encouraging Cain, helping him through it. And Cain just ignored every bit of advice. And Cain even goes against his judgment. And when God says, this is what will happen as a result of your life and what you've done, Cain, he says, no, that's too much for me. A restless wanderer, in verse 12, no, it's far too much. Your punishment is too great for me. I will not put up with it. Even in his chastisement, he's still rebelling against God. In verse 13, he says, it's too much and I'll end up like Abel. Can you see the irony in that? The irony. Here is Cain saying, I'll end up like Abel, you know, the one I just jolly murdered. I'll end up like him. But now Abel to Cain has just become an illustration. He's just an illustration of what will happen to me. Cain has become so self-absorbed and so self-centered that the brother he murdered was simply an illustration. And even in the midst of his self-centeredness, God shows mercy and says, Cain, not so. I'll put a mark on you. I still care about you, Cain, and I'll put a mark on you so it will not happen. And the abstinent Cain continues. And he almost says, no, I'm going to be who I will be when I want to be. You're not going to control me. Instead of being a endless wanderer, what does he do? He says, I'll build a city. I'll settle here. Blow you, God. Keep out of it. You've got nothing to do with me and my world. Well, isn't that the cry of our world today? Isn't that the cry of the world today? God has no right over anyone to tell them how they should live or how they should express their humanity. People are absolutely adamant about what image they will choose to bear at any time in their history, isn't it? And you know what? You and I who have come to taste the beauty and the goodness of God, we're like the Abels of the world, aren't we? Aren't we like the Abels of the world, set an example under Christ? And telling people that God welcomes them as they are, with all their difficulties and all their issues. See, that's what God did with Cain, didn't he? Cain, in your anger, I've come to you. I welcome you as you are, Cain. I want to help you. And Cain walked away. And so often, the Cains of this world, just ignore what we're trying to offer them. They do as they're pleased with no regards for the Lord, no regards for what it means to be created in the image of God. And yet you and I, we weep and we long for them to know Jesus. I hope you do long for people to know Jesus, so that they might be freed, so that they can be the very people that God created them to be. You know, as Cain does what he likes, defiant at every step, we just see further decline in his family, don't we? Further decline in the human society. Genesis 4, Lamech ends up boasting. He says, I murdered someone. Whoa, look at me, to his wives. I am boasting now in murdering someone. And notice he says it to two wives. And originally God said in 2:24 of Genesis that Adam would leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife. And now we've got two. See, Lamech is saying, I will build my own utopia. I don't need God. I will have two wives. I will have pleasure upon pleasure, two wives who will serve me and do as I want. You can see the picture, can't you? And any in his way that would prevent him or mock him or do something, he will kill. And that's why he boasts, isn't it? See what's happened now? By the time you get to the end of the story in Lamech, you've got Lamech, man, has made himself king. Has made himself king. And that will continue to go right up until Babel, where man keeps reaching for the heights of being God of themselves. Human society says we don't need God. Well, that's our life, isn't it? That's our world. Well, death has well and truly been established and well and truly entrenched in our world. And one can only imagine what Adam and Eve felt as they watched the stupidity of their actions unfold in the history that followed, beginning with their own siblings. Imagine what Adam and Eve were thinking. We have no way of knowing, but they must have been devastated by what was happening. And the chapter closes with Adam and Eve making love, it says in the New Translation, making love and having another child. And through that line, we learn that people began to return to God. So in other words, we're left not with the spiraling down of humanity and its insistence on robbing God of what he deserves, but rather God still drawing close to people, because in that son, in that child, there's the hope that the one who was promised to crush the serpent's head will be born. And so we've still got this hope that God is having mercy on us and looking after us. God has not abandoned us. He's not given us over. He might have given us over to do what we please, but he has not abandoned us. In fact, in the history of the world, he will draw near to us in whom? Jesus Christ. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ that calls out from the ground in a sense, come to me. All you who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me, and I will be the one who forgives you. Come to me, and I'll be the one who rebuilds the image of God in you. And that's what the blood of Christ does, doesn't it? Calls out to us. And that's why CMS is a missionary organization that cares about the world. And that's why Brett, your pastor of Rosemeadow Appen, tells us to lift up Christ, isn't it? So that he who can do a wonderful work in people's lives, will rebuild the image of God in them. Well, let me close. In the cursed land, earth, Christ took on the cursed death, and under the curse he gains the victory and is able to restore God's utopia, eternal utopia. And he begins by working in you and I, those who draw near to him in Christ. Can I encourage you? You don't stop drawing near to Christ, even in the midst of sin and rebellion and stubbornness and problems. You come and draw near to God so that he can rebuild us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please keep us in your care. Help us in the hard times to never forsake you, but only to draw nearer to you. When temptation comes, Lord, help us to draw near to you. When anger arises, help us to draw near to you so that we might be able to master the things that we do that might harm your good name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.